All right. Book of Acts, chapter 1. As I prayed about what book do we start next, you know, I was thinking we're going to get into a major Old Testament book at some point here. But Book of Acts it's a really good, they're all good books of the Bible, but Book of Acts, we see the church after Jesus ascends, and there's a lot packed into this book of the Bible, so we'll get a start this morning on chapter 1, and I'll pray before we do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we have it open in front of us today, I pray that your Spirit would lead us, help us to understand, also apply your truth to our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would have faith as we hear your word, as we process it. Lord, I pray we would accept it by faith, that we'd put into practice by faith. And we trust, as your word says, you say in Isaiah 55, that your word does not return void. So I pray that it would accomplish your purpose in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the book of Acts. So in some Bibles, it says it's titled The Acts of the Apostles. I don't think that's in all Bibles, but in some of them it is for sure. I think it would be better put the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, or the Acts of the Apostles as the Holy Spirit, as they were empowered by the Spirit of God, because it really is God's Spirit at work. It's not, if it was simply the acts of men and women who were not filled with the Spirit of God, it would look entirely different than it does or did. So it's really, you know, the account of what went on after Jesus ascended into heaven. And what we'll cover this morning is, you know, just before Jesus' ascension. Let's just get into it. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Acts is written by Luke, author of the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke starts similar, mentioning Theophilus. And Luke and Acts, it's almost like part one and part two. Luke, the Gospel of Luke being Jesus' life and ministry and the cross, resurrection. And then Acts is what happened after Jesus ascended. And so it's Luke's account. And written to Theophilus, it's unknown to us who this person was. And so there's different speculation as to who he might have been. Or, you know, some say, well, Theophilus means God lover. And it could mean to those who love God. But most likely it's a specific person. So in these first three verses, we see, well, more than the first three. This section we're going to go through, chapter 1, it's kind of like there's a bit of an overlap between the finish of Luke and the start of Acts, and it kind of, you know, it helps us get our bearings, really, where we're at. So it starts with these words of Jesus that we're going to go through that are before the ascension, and then carries on from there. And Luke mentions in his account that after Jesus' resurrection, he revealed himself to many people. Like, there was obvious proof that he was alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, 6, Paul talks about more than 500 people meeting Jesus, seeing Jesus after the resurrection. So while some may debate whether the resurrection happened now, it wasn't really that debatable then, because there was just so much proof that it actually happened. Jesus was around, interacting with people for 40 days. It wasn't just a day, like he just breezed through town. 40 days he spent with people. So many infallible or irrefutable proofs that Jesus was alive. Point being, the disciples, the friends of Jesus, they were convinced that he rose from the dead, that he was alive. It's not a story, it's an account. It really happened. And it's important for us to process it that way, I believe. This is not some story that we debate. This is an account. It happened. And Jesus is not imaginary. He wasn't just another teacher. Some would say, oh, he's just another good teacher. If he taught what he taught and he is not God, he was not a good teacher. He was one of the greatest deceivers that ever walked the earth. He's either God or a liar. And so we need to decide where we land on that. There's much evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. So, point being, disciples were convinced. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they're assembled together. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven soon, so keep that in mind. These are kind of like last words. Like the Great Commission also, these are like last words from Jesus to his disciples, which include us, to his followers. Generally, when someone is giving a final, you know, their final words, final instruction, generally it's important. You know, something to take note of, remember. So Jesus is saying these things when his ascension is imminent. So he's going to go. And what he tells them to do is wait. He tells the disciples to wait. Specifically to wait for the promise of the Father. I'll read again, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you need to wait until you experience something. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they may have been going, well, what, I don't know, what is that exactly? He just tells them to wait. It's going to happen. Does anyone really want to hear wait? Well, I don't. But Jesus says wait. And so when Jesus says wait, or the Lord says wait, and we see it often in Scripture, wait upon the Lord. It means it's worthwhile to wait. It's instruction from God. In this case and in others, but this case, he says wait and it's going to happen. Like, God will follow through. It means they had to wait because something was going to happen that they couldn't create or manufacture in and of themselves. They had to receive it from the Lord. And it would mean, too, that there's probably some testing of patience in the whole waiting process. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that has realized that God doesn't mind having us wait. He does not mind having our patience tested. I don't think he loses much sleep. Not that he sleeps, but it doesn't concern him. My impatience, other than to probably make the waiting longer, to try and refine that in us. So something to note here as we look at this, and it's talking about you need to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling them, I'm leaving, but you are not to go and start doing things until you have this. The point being, this must be a very important thing. Jesus thought it was very important. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told them to wait. Another thing to notice is that this is a promise of the Father. So this is something that God the Father promises. It'll happen. The baptism of the Spirit is something Jesus is instructing them to wait for. And obviously, this is the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We see God, Father, Son, and Spirit involved in this. Now, we're not going to cover the whole chapter because I looked at this and went, well, baptism of the Holy Spirit, we probably shouldn't breeze through this. It is very important. And it's something that I think we as Christians, certainly in our culture, we probably come from a varied background as far as, you know, if we've been in church our whole lives, what denominations we've been in, or maybe church is brand new to us, being a Christian is new to us. And so, especially for those of us who have been Christians a long time and have been in different denominations, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that can bring up different pictures or experiences in our minds. So for myself, I grew up in a denomination from a young child into my early 20s in a church. They didn't teach much about the Holy Spirit. Like, not that they ignored the Holy Spirit, but when it came to things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to what that looks like in a few moments. That was avoided. It's just a blank for me for decades, a couple decades of going to church at least. And You know, so it's a blank for a big stretch, and then there's, well, that's not entirely true. I did, as a young, I was pretty young, I was visiting my grandmother and went to the closest church. She was just like, you and your cousins go there. They were very Pentecostal, so frighteningly so for a 9-year-old or 10, whatever I was. We didn't last. My brother, myself, my cousin, at some point we bailed. We ran for it. Yeah. It's like, what is going on? So, I mean, I certainly had that. I carried with me for a few years. But we have these different backgrounds. So for me, there wasn't much taught on it. And so it's just like, well, I don't know. It's what the weirdos do. I don't know. And I should say baptism of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit for today. It's like, so looking back, I now know I grew up in a church that just didn't believe that was relevant for today. It was just an early church thing. Doesn't happen now. Which I don't believe is true at this point in my life at all, because the Bible teaches it. We're in a passage. Jesus is saying, you need this. And that's the disciples then, and it's the disciples now. This is extremely important. There are denominations, there's Bible teachers that are very good Bible teachers today, some of them many, very famous, but they don't believe that this is for today. And so I've looked at their reasoning, their biblical reasoning, and it's awful. Like, it's, when I first looked it up, I'm like, wow, is that the best you could do? Because that's really weak. And I'm not going to get into how they explain it away other than to say, you know, you can ask me later if you want, but it's just, it's super weak. I would expect more from people that claim to know the word, and in many areas they do. But it speaks of the danger, I think, of deciding what we believe and then going, well, I'll figure out how to make the Bible back me up. So some of you feel like me, you come from a background, it's just not taught. It's just like, what is it even? I don't know. We'll carry on without it. And then, you know, another extreme might be super charismatic and, you know, gifts of the Spirit and things that can at times just go too far to where the Spirit, I believe, has left the building and the flesh has taken over. I don't know. I think it's fair, because there are some things, let me put it this way. When you're trying to figure out, when we're trying to discern if it's of the Spirit or not, does it reflect Jesus' nature? Is it something Jesus would teach or act out or demonstrate or not? And if it doesn't line up with him or God's word, then it's just not. But the fact that sometimes things get out of control or weird or are abused doesn't mean that the core of it is not true. So I hope I'm being clear on that. There are different extremes, but the truth is the truth, regardless of what people do with it, where they run with it, or, you know, how they try and deny it at times. We want to try and understand, just going through God's word, what God is speaking to us, how we are to understand it and apply it. So as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to hear about the Holy Spirit. We're also going to see how the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives and see that baptism or filling of the Spirit, how that affected people's lives, what the results of having the Holy Spirit active, you know, what that looks like. And so we'll cover the baptisms specifically this morning, but we're going to, as we journey through Acts, we'll build upon it and look at other aspects as we go, especially the actual, this is what it looks like with our feet on the ground kind of thing. So when we talk about being baptized with the Spirit, and Jesus talked about, well, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Spirit. There is a significance in that term, baptized, because there is the idea of being immersed or covered in or covered with. So John baptized, and we practice this too, water baptism. A person is into the water and immersed and comes out. So Jesus is saying, okay, wait, you are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, and you need to wait for this because it's extremely important. And I think this is a really important passage for us as individuals, as a church. If we don't have this, especially if we're content to be without, it does become the acts of us as individuals. And that's not a safe place to operate from in life or in God's kingdom. Verse 6. And here, I don't know if there's a time break here between Jesus' words or if someone interrupted him with something kind of irrelevant, but regardless. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So a question. Because they want it. And it tells you what's on their mind. Before Jesus went to the cross, it was, okay, we want him to be king, overthrow the Roman Empire, that kind of thing. The cross, the resurrection, okay, we're starting to get it. But yet, okay, is your kingdom coming now? And it's not a bad desire. That they want to see the kingdom ushered in, and so they're thinking Jesus ruling on earth after he returns. So we talk about the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. So they're thinking, yeah, Jesus, Messiah, ruling on earth. A good thing to look forward to. We look forward to that day when Jesus rules. It will be the first righteous ruler on earth. But carrying on, so they asked this question. And then verse 7, and he said to them, and it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Essentially, he's saying, don't worry about things that are above your rank, or your pay grade, so to speak. This is not for you to know. Jesus will return. Jesus will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But that's in God's timing. We look forward to it, but we don't try and predict when it's going to happen, because it'll happen when God decides it's going to happen. There's more important things for us to be concerned about. Specifically, Jesus takes it back to, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right now, don't worry about God's authority being established on earth under Jesus' rule. It's going to happen. But he's saying right now, when it comes to power, what you need is the Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then what's going to happen? You shall be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. So we get an idea of what is important to the Lord. What's important is that we are witnesses to him, or that we are for him. We are his witnesses in this earth, in the places he has put us. It's interesting. It says in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. You know, we can look at it as, well, okay, Jerusalem, that's kind of at home. Judea, Samaria, we're getting a little farther to the end of the earth, everywhere. It's also, I think, in the Jewish mind, there's some, maybe some negativity or apprehension in this. Jerusalem, that's where they crucified Jesus. Samaria, honestly, excuse me, for the Jews, they looked at that as kind of the area of the half-breeds. They looked down on them. They were beneath them. The end of the earth, well, that's full of Gentiles, and certainly some of the Jews, if not a lot of them, thought Gentiles were basically destined to be fuel for the fires of hell, really. They were not very gracious in their thinking. Excuse me. I had a scratch in my throat. But Jesus says, you will be my witnesses throughout the land. And it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, I'm going to have to cough again. You know when you get that itch in your throat? So, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, the Holy Spirit, to clarify, and I won't go into this at length, but the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit in different ways, three in particular. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us. He is around alongside. The Holy Spirit is in us. As believers, we receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you. John 20:22. We turn there for a moment. And so this is Jesus talking to his disciples, or with his disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this is after the resurrection. And the disciples, they're committed to Jesus. They're following him. But here, he says, "Here, I'm going to breathe on you and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to be in you." And there's other scriptures that talk to us about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as believers. As believers, the Holy Spirit is given to us. It's a seal upon us. So the Holy Spirit is alongside. He's also in. And then in our text today, I've underlined the word upon, but he's also upon us. And that's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that's being talked about. It's not just the Holy Spirit in us, but upon us. It's that picture of baptism being immersed in. And it's not just upon or in and staying there. So one description I heard was, and it's a parallel with water baptism. And we just had water baptisms a few weeks ago. A person is baptized, they're immersed in the water, so completely covered, soaking wet. When that person comes out, if they go and give somebody a hug, you see that at times at a baptism, what happens? Oh, the person's going to get a bit wet. But I thought, well, okay. So there's a picture there. Being immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's, we're covered, but as we touch others, they're touched by the Holy Spirit as well. It just naturally comes off of us. It's not something that is just contained in us, you know, kind of being all about us, but it's shared. It's that overflowing kind of idea. And when we look at what Jesus talks about here, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So we see the event he's talking about, or the, you know, that Holy Spirit coming upon, but also what is the result to be. The result is to be witnesses. Now, in other places in Scripture, we see spiritual giftings described. And that also is, that's relevant. I certainly don't see in Scripture where we would disregard the baptism of the Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think it's good to note what the primary purpose of these things is to be, what God's desire is. And with this immersion in the Spirit, I would say, given the words of Jesus, the primary result is to be his witness, a witness to or of him in this world. And we just can't do this well without the power of the Holy Spirit. And some might say, well, I'm not called to be a witness. I don't really like evangelism. I'm not gifted in it. I would say, well, there's a few that are gifted in it. I'm not one of them. If you're gifted, good. If you're not, be a witness anyways. That's what we're called to, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. And it's not just, we might think, oh, evangelism. What aspect of life is there where we wouldn't want to be a witness of Christ? You know, think about marriage, raising children, in our workplace, with our friends. This is something we're called to be, just, and not even in the, not just in the sense of actively sharing the gospel, but just living as a witness of Christ, which is definitely going to include at times sharing the gospel, the good news. The Bible tells us that we are ambassadors. It's kind of a full-time job. An ambassador represents a country, in our case, a kingdom, God's kingdom, and so we are his ambassadors. So, this is very important. This is something that God desires for us, that we have this immersion of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Spirit. These are some of Jesus' last words. The Great Commission, also very important. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. That also, I believe, if we try and do that in our own strength, it's not going to go so well. We need to do this in the Lord's strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just turning to Matthew 28:18. And I like reading these final words of Jesus, because like I said, they're important. He's talking about what's important to him, what's important to God. We were talking about this. This is one of the scriptures I taught on in Kenya. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One of the things that strikes me, Jesus didn't have to say this, but he did. He said, all authority has been given to me. He has the authority to command us to do certain things. And we might go, well, I'm not confident in that. I don't really want to do that. It's not a legitimate excuse. I'm not called to that. You're right. You're commanded. So Jesus does make it clear that, you know, one of the things as a follower of his is to share what we have with others and help them grow. So it's sharing the gospel, the good news, and then it's also, okay, this is how to follow the Lord. And if that seems like a really big step to make, that's fine. But don't run away from it. To take small steps. I think a first small step, and it's a big one, is simply agreeing with God, going, okay, you said it, I believe it. And maybe you say, I don't know how to do it, but if this is what you desire from me, I'm willing. And I trust you will lead me in this, or you will provide those to help me. And then our passage here today in Acts, I think this is very helpful because it's the promise of having the Holy Spirit upon us, upon you. And the wording that's used when it comes to being witnesses is simply, you shall. When this happens, you will be. You know, it's going to happen. And so taking God's word and going, I believe it. If you desire it, Lord, I want it. I trust that you'll help me in this. And then back to this baptism of the Spirit. If you come from a, this is one of these things, sometimes the term, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the way that's worded, it speaks to an event, like a one-time kind of supernatural sort of event. And that is some people's experience, like very dramatic, and it's varied, but something happens that's like, this is the Lord. I didn't manufacture this kind of thing, and it happened, and it's dramatic. And I find in some circles that's it. Like, it has to be that. I don't believe that's true. I think there is a dramatic, and there is the very much less dramatic. What's important is the result, is the Holy Spirit upon you or me. And to have a dramatic experience and have no result would then lend itself to, what was that experience? Because this is very much the Holy Spirit upon us, and it affects our life and what we do, how we interact with people, and so on. And it, fruit of the Spirit will happen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, and so on. So there's a result to it. If you come, well, we have different personalities. So for myself, being kind of who I am and then raised as a Baptist, the dramatic doesn't happen a lot. I don't know, it just is. But I would put it this way, there's nothing really more dramatic or significant, I would put it, than a changed life. Not just a changed moment, experience that's different or gives you a kind of a high for a short time, but a changed life. And the power of the Holy Spirit may at times look for some where they have giftings that are things like healing and so on, speaking in tongues. But I do believe it should always look like the fruit of the Spirit being more abundant in our lives. So, on the baptism of the Spirit, if this is something foreign, or for some, and this is a reality, for some it can be like, oh, this is weird and scary and I don't want to deal with it, and it's probably because of something that's gone on in the past. I would say just look at God's word, like the text we're in, and pray. And this is something that I would encourage, and I think we forget to do at times, is take the scripture and pray it back to God. We just forget. It's like I'll read God's word and then I'll talk to him about my list of problems. We can bring our problems to God, but take his word to him. So the baptism of the Spirit. If you're not sure you have this, understand it's, first of all, it's important for your life as a follower of Christ. It's very important. It's promised. And talk to the Lord about it. Jesus talked about even parents, we desire to give good gifts to our children. Now, how much more our Heavenly Father will give us good gifts, specifically His Spirit. We see in this passage, it's a promise of the Father. So I encourage you, if you're not sure on this, take this promise to God, to the Father, and talk to Him about it. It is absolutely essential to your walk as a Christian in this life. And I would say, don't worry so much about a dramatic experience as simply having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and seeing the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. Ask Him. He will grant it. In the disciples' case here, he made them wait 10 days. I would say don't get discouraged. Keep asking the Lord. Persist. And I believe He will grant it. Because He does desire us to be His witnesses right where He has put us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And on this topic of Your Holy Spirit and specifically the baptism of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would experience this. And, anyone hasn't, Lord, I pray that this would happen. It would become evident. Clearly, this is something that's important to You, Lord. And what You desire for us, we also desire to have happen in our lives. And as You have the authority to send us to be witnesses, to be those who make disciples, Lord, we also trust that You will fulfill the promise to send us in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do not have the power in and of ourselves, and we know when we try to do things in our own power and strength, they go wrong. So we need You, Lord. We need this filling and, you know, that Your Spirit upon us, and then as it goes out, Lord, that we would also be being filled, as Your word tells us. And so we thank You for this. We pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.